Okay, good morning. Please come and find your seat. I apologize that we're starting a few minutes late. I was back there talking with Dr. Waddell, and I guess I'm still on spring break time. I'm still just kind of kicked back, hanging out, and so welcome back. I hope you got some time to rest. Let me make three quick announcements for you, and then we're going to invite Dr. Creamer to come and introduce our chapel speaker. Our first announcement has to do with open gym volleyball after chapel on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 12:15 to 1:15. It's the remainder of the semester. So after we have chapel and even past chapel, at that time, you can just come in and do some pickup volleyball, have a good time, get some exercise, fellowship. So take advantage of that if you'd like to. The net will be set up and ready to go. So just bring your clothes and be ready for that. That's the first thing. Second thing is RAD training for the ladies. This is taking place on April 5th through 6th. So this is basic physical defense for women. And so we live in a world where everybody needs to be able to defend themselves. And so ladies, we want to provide this. We had good response last time, and so they added a second course, April 5th and 6th. There are still spots available to register online. You can email Josiah, jpresley@chriswell.edu. And he will email you the link again if perhaps you've deleted it. So if you can't go back and find the link where you click on the link to go register, just email Josiah. He will send you that link. And lastly, sign-up sheet is in the student services office, by the way, in its new location. So go tour the new location. And so they flip-flopped with where financial aid was. And go see their new offices to reserve your ticket for the Rangers game. That's coming up on April 12th. So another opportunity for you to get out with students and have a good time and see the Rangers hopefully win. It's always better if they win, but, you know, doesn't always happen, but it's still fun to go to a game. So take advantage of that opportunity. So without further ado, let's welcome Dr. Barry Creamer.
Thank you very much. It's my privilege to introduce our speaker today, Dr. Tony Rogers. First, give him a little hand of applause right here. So, Tony, nice to have you today. Tony serves as the chairman of our board, if you're not aware of it. So, in other words, he's my boss. Does a brilliant job, just a really nice job, really fine job. So, anyway, love the ministry that you have out there in Bowie and your faithfulness and executing that ministry. There are a few things that I could tell you about him in detail, but there are just a couple I want to point out. One is his education. First of all, he received his BA from here at Chriswell College, and so did a lot of his family. So yes, we're happy for that. He also received degrees from Luther Rice and from Liberty, and then finally, and just a few weeks ago, defended his dissertation at Midwestern, and so now is Dr. Tony Rogers. So we give you congratulations for that. He'll actually be hooded, receive his final commencement for that in May. So that's a huge deal for him to be able to do. But also, I want to point out this. Aside from being a faithful servant to the school and helping us in so many ways as the chairman over the last 3 years, he served as our chairman. He's just been a great co-worker with us in the ministry and helped reshape a lot of the things that we're doing. All of that, he has been so faithful in his family, and they've been so blessed. He and Terry together have three kids. They have 14 grandkids. Their two sons are with us today. So Jordan and Jeremy are both here. Jordan preached the convention sermon last year. How does that make you feel, Jeremy? Did you think that was fair? It wasn't really fair. I mean, I'm just kidding. It was fantastic. But the truth is, all of them are outstanding, not only preachers, not only get up in the pulpit and communicate the word and committed to the text. They have been here. They have taught here for us. They're just faithful men of God and do great work in their church. They care about their people. They actually care about the ministry. They care about the gospel, and they do a great job. It's an unbelievable testimony of this family in the gospel in Texas. And so I just want you to know that about Tony when he gets up to preach, that he's not just coming up and preaching, but he's preaching as a man whose legacy and family is a testimony to his faithfulness in the gospel. So it's a privilege to have you preaching today, and I want to pray for us as a chapel, and then I want you to enjoy sitting and listening, but also hear the word and allow it to work on your heart as our newly doctored brother shares the word with us today. So let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for Tony, for Terry, for Jordan, Jeremy, for their kids that are here today, for the blessings that you've given them. But right now, we pray that you would fill Tony with your spirit, that we would also be filled with your spirit, that we would receive the word, that you bring for us, that our hearts and minds would be turned to obedience and humility before you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow, it is bright up here. I suppose that anybody that has ever went to Criswell College and has sat in a chapel service had this thought run through their mind. I just wonder if that could be me one day standing up there and addressing the students. I remember my first chapel and the first couple of weeks of chapel. I remember the first chapel, Dr. George B. Davis gave the message. And the next week we were in a campus revival with Dr. Junior Hill. And I remember something that struck me rather starkly those first 2 weeks. I've come to Criswell College, a school of preachers, and I remember those first 2 weeks seeing a number of students get saved, and I was just astonished. I would assume that everybody that went to Criswell College was saved. I'm not going to make that assumption today either. It's a delight to be with you. Thank you for those kind words, Dr. Creamer. Thank you for the invitation, Dr. Campbell, staff, and faculty. Worst day in ministry ever. Monday, January the 15th, 1996, I sat at my kitchen table and I uttered these words, "Well, I just need to resign." The day before, in one fell swoop, our church was literally destroyed. It was by the efforts of one individual, he literally disintegrated our church into a million little pieces. I just need to resign. I remember in that moment, one of the wisest people that I know that's sitting on the front row here, I've been married to her for 38 years. She's a fiery Irish woman. And here's what she said to me, and if you know her, you can just picture this in your mind. She said, "Here's what you need to do. You need to stop. You need to just take a deep breath, and you just need to let God work in this situation." It seemed as if time stood still for a moment, and I couldn't help but go back 15 years to that day where Terry and I walked into the office of our beloved pastor, Don Stevens. I had been feeling this sense that God had called me to preach. And I remember going into his office and wanting to share that with him. And I don't know what I was expecting, but I began to share my heart with him that I felt like God's hand was on me. And his desire was that I give my life to the preaching ministry. And I guess maybe I thought he was going to give me a pat on the back. I thought maybe that he might hug my neck, and all of that stuff came later. But here's what he said to me. "If there's anything else that you can do, you do that. Because there'll come a day when the call that God has placed on your life is the only thing that will keep you in ministry." Well, that day had come some 15 years later. Have you ever been guilty of not reading the fine print? You bought a car, you bought a stove, you bought a refrigerator, and you didn't read the fine print because, after all, it's the fine print, and nobody wants to read that. As ministers, as preachers, as those that have given our life to the gospel, we need to be aware of what we are getting into. Failure to read and remember the fine print of your calling can be discouraging and defeating. It will leave you beat down, and it will leave you bitter. We need to understand the fine calling. Now, my life verse is 2 Timothy 1:7. I have hung my hat on that verse many a time. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Now, that'll preach, dude, I'm telling you. I love that verse. It tells me that I have this power, that I don't have to succumb to fear, and that God will allow my mind to work right, which I'm hoping he's doing right now. And that, I can say what I say, even though it may be a hard thing, I can say what I say in a spirit of love. And so there are many times that I draw on that verse. But if you've been to school here, you know this. No verse stands on its own. It's hard to take a verse and just have that verse all for your own, because there's something that precedes it and there is something that follows it. Now, as great as that verse is, and I love that verse, I want to read the verse before and the verse after. This is not the passage I'm preaching, but I think it speaks to the point of where I want to go this morning. Paul begins this admonition to his young protege, Timothy. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of hands. See, the gift that we've been given, this call that we've been given to preach or to minister, it's something that every now and then needs to be rekindled. It can die down. And then my life verse, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. For the longest time, I thought that was speaking of the fact that I didn't have to be scared when I came to one of these moments. But that's not what that's talking about. It's not the Greek word phobia. It is the Greek word for cowardice. God has not given us the spirit of cowardice, but of power. Now, that's the Greek word dunamis. How many times have we heard the preacher get up and say, that's the dynamite of God? Paul had no idea what dynamite was. His only thought was the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrecting power of God. He has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of the resurrection power of God and love and a sound mind. Now that'll preach, that's good, but what comes after is a little troubling. What comes after is a little disturbing to me. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on that same power, resurrection power of God. See, we approach ministry and many times we think that it's just all sunshine and roses. Well, I'm here to tell you today, it is not. It is not. And verse 8 tells me this. It's not, well, I've suffered in my life for the gospel, and there's a chance that many of you might suffer for the gospel. No, I'm here to tell you today that if you are in the gospel ministry, you will suffer for the gospel. Verse 8, instead, share in the suffering for the gospel. That is an imperative. That is a command. Embrace it. Count it all joy, James would say. Count it all joy. See, failure to read the fine print can lead to all sorts of faulty notions and frustrations in ministry. Our text for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As you're turning there, this is a passage where Paul wants to make the gospel crystal clear to his audience. He is also writing to defend his apostleship. More than any other letter that he wrote, he is giving us his heart and his mind. This is his spiritual and pastoral autobiography. His spiritual and pastoral autobiography. Read along with me, beginning with verse 7. but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Paul's ministry, if you're looking there in the text, those first six verses that we didn't read, Paul's ministry was based on truth. It was not based on shameful manipulation. If his gospel was veiled, it was veiled to those that were perishing in unbelief, yea, those that had been blinded by Satan. Paul's message is found there in verse 6. Look there with me. The one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He's not just hearkening back to his Damascus Road experience. He is hearkening back all the way to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, when God said, "Let there be light," and there was. If you're here today and you are saved, I hope that is everybody that I am speaking to. You remember that experience when the light shone and I saw the light and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light in your life. The one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And in light of all of that, we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart in your calling. The eternal weight of glory produced from your faithfulness is incomparable to any frustration or hurt that you may experience here. Don't lose heart. Obstacles may overwhelm you. I'm not just speaking to students here. I'm speaking to faculty, administration. We're fixing to build a dorm. Obstacles may overtake you. There may be great frustration in your future. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when it occurs. It's not a matter of will I be hurt? It's a matter of when will you be hurt? So let me give you 3 points of encouragement, either from or about God, that I find in this text that I want us to remember today. The first one is found in verses 7 through 12, and it is this. We must remember that God has placed a priceless treasure in us. We must remember that God has placed a priceless treasure within us. He begins verse 7 with the simple conjunction, but. But it's not just a simple conjunction. He's beginning to talk about a paradox in the scripture. He says this, and he's going to tell us that we have two things in this passage. This is the first of those things, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, literally jars of clay, old clay pots. He says, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. He's going to tell us what that treasure is, or at least allude to it. And he says, here's the reason why. Here's the so that. Here's the because. Here's the for. So that the surpassing greatness, hyperbole, the hyperbole of the power of power will be of God. We have a treasure in an earthen vessel, an old clay pot, not so that the pot will be noticed, but so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be made manifest, and everyone will notice that. The power will be from God and not from ourselves. Now, Paul is vague in exactly what the power is. Is it the Spirit? Is it the light of the glorious gospel in the face of Christ? Is it the gospel? Is it the fact that Jesus lives in us? Well, yeah. It's all of those things. But I think contextually speaking, it is verse 6. The one who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That is the treasure that is contained in this old clay pot. And so he says here in verse 8. Now, here's where we're getting to the fine print. Here's where we're getting to the stuff that we don't like to think about in ministry. That would be us. Us fragile vessels. We are afflicted. He's going to give a series of four pairs of present participles. Here they are. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Well, there's your ministry right there. There is your ministry. That is the fine print. If you came to my office and you asked me, or you told me, man, I feel God's hand is upon my life. I feel that God's called me to preach. I would probably say the same thing that my preacher told me. Can you do anything else? Because I know this. This is what is waiting for you. Affliction. Perplexing, puzzling times. Persecution. Being struck down. That is the ministry. The ministry has the highest highs. And can I say this? It has the lowest lows that I cannot even attempt to describe this morning. Paul's given us a pretty good handle here. Verse 10. He uses a key word, I think, always. Always is one of those words that if you're married, you would be advised greatly to never use the words always and never. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, knew exactly what he was saying when he said always, because what he meant was, not from time to time, not every now and then. What he meant was always. See, the affliction, the perplexed, the persecuted, the struck down, that is us. How often? Always. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. See, all of those characteristics that Paul said are part and parcel of we, those were part and parcel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was afflicted. He was perplexed, not in the sense that his omniscience was in question, but in the sense of, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I've never sweat great drops of blood like he did. And yet, he was afflicted, he was persecuted, he was struck down. Now, if we're going to follow him, why would we think, why would we suppose that we would get off any less than he? Paul says, this is the ministry always, and it's for this reason, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We carry around death so that people can experience the life of Christ in their life. Verse 11, he continues to just give reason after reason. For we who live are constantly is in parallel to always in verse 10. And in many ways, 11 is a reiteration of verse 10. For we who live are constantly. Have you ever just thought in ministry, especially when you're in a low time, you just thought, man, can I just give me a little break, Lord? Just give me a little break in the animosity. Just give me a little break in the fight and the struggle. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. And here's the reason why again. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, death works in us, but life in you. Those who have chosen to minister, those who have chosen to preach, death works in us so that life works in those that we minister to. The call to ministry is a deliberate daily call to death. You don't ever get your way. And you should not suppose that you would get your way. It is a call to death. The very things that we suffer for Christ are the things that make us just like him. See, when it says affliction, perplexing, persecution, and struck down, embrace that because that makes us like him. Count it all joy. See, Paul knew this. The physical pain that he would experience, the emotional pain, the spiritual pain, the mental pain, all of that he and his team might experience was ultimately working life in those that he ministered to. A couple of days before, our pastor blew up the church that Sunday, Friday, January the 12th, 1996. I sat in the office with the senior pastor. It's a man that I had known for about 15 years. As a matter of fact, I had served under him once before. My dad was actually one of his deacons at a church. He had brought me there some 12 months, year before, with the understanding that I would come as his associate pastor, and then about a year, we would become co-pastors. You can already tell how that's going to work. It didn't take long for me getting there that I understood that something is not right. I can't put my finger on it. I don't know what it is, but I know that something's not right. As time progressed, I began to understand that this whole notion of me transitioning from associate to co-pastor, he knew, my wife knew, and I knew, but the 600 other people in church had no idea whatsoever. He failed to give me that little nugget. And so, as I sat in his office that day, that Friday before that tragic Sunday, I said this: well, I think that the time has come for me to resign. He looked at me, and these were his words: well, you can't do that. That's what I'm doing Sunday. We must remember that God has placed a priceless treasure in us. Secondly, we must remember that God has given us a timeless truth to proclaim. He's going to give us the second thing that we have. You know, that first thing was we have this treasure in our earthen vessels. Verse 13, he tells us the second thing that we have. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Paul has hearkened back to the Psalms. He's gone to Psalm 116, verse 10, where the psalmist is talking. He's describing God's rescuing of a saint who is in despair and who is suffering and in turmoil. And he's drawing on that experience because you'll remember he said, we're afflicted, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we've been struck down. But we have a message. I believed, the psalmist said, so I spoke. Paul says, just like him, just like his experience, just like your experience, we believe, so we speak. What exactly do we believe? What is the message that we carry? Look at verse 14. Here's what I know. See, Paul's making, I'm gonna step out on faith here in the midst of not only students, but scholars. I'm going to step out and I'm going to say, Paul is making a direct link between preaching and ministry and suffering. Verse 14, here's the message. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. There's our message. The crucified, risen Christ. I may be afflicted. I may be struck down. I may have a lot of things that I wonder about in this life and in my ministry in particular, but I do know this. I have a message to proclaim no matter what the consequences might be. Verse 15, for all things, in the context, all things is all these things that we don't like. The fine print, as it were. For all things are for your sake. And here's the reason why. See, we suffer, those that minister. We go through what we go through. We don't welcome it. But when it comes, we understand that that's just part and parcel of what we do. And here's the reason why we do it. So that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Here's what it is. I suffer. Those that minister suffer so that God's grace may abound, so that it may affect their life, so that they in turn would give glory to God. That's the ministry. I stood dumbfounded when he told me, you can't do that. I'm going to do that on Sunday. Well, all of a sudden, visions begin to dance in my head a church has approached you, right? You're moving to another state. And so I said, where are you going? His words, well, we're going to go about a mile down the road, and we're going to build a building down there, and we're going to do things another way. And well, I said, how many people know this? He named off a few, count them on one hand. And I'm thinking, well, not many people are privy to this. And on that Sunday, two services, Sunday, the first service was never packed, but that particular day, there was not a seat to be had. And I'm thinking, okay, you said only this one and this one and this one and this one knew. But obviously, the whole community of faith knows. And way before the birds ever made Ecclesiastes 3 popular and told us to turn, Solomon gave that passage. And he told us there's a time and a season for everything, right? He said there's a time to pick up stones, there's a time to throw stones, there's a time to live, there's a time to die. And he went through that whole list. There's a time for this and a time for that. And I'm not lying. The last thing that he said was this. There's a time to build a church, and there's a time to leave a church. And that's what I am doing. He prayed, said amen. He walked out the back door, never to return again. We must remember that God has given us a timeless truth to proclaim. Third, we must remember that God has given us an obvious secret to grasp. An obvious secret. It's not just a secret that's hidden. It's an obvious secret. Verse 16. Therefore. It's almost as if I could insert a parenthesis there. Therefore, what did you think? Therefore, we do not lose heart. See, the circumstances of life, circumstances of ministry, are for the strengthening of our spiritual stamina and our fruitfulness, no matter how tragic they are. See, he describes it here in vivid detail in verse 16. This whole notion that we're not going to lose heart in spite of the fact of what we might go through, which, by the way, is expected. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to suffer like him, right? He says, but though our outer man is decaying, and buddy, I'm well aware of that. I'll be 60 years old in October. I am well aware of the fact that the body is decaying. It's all I can do to get up on this stage. The body is decaying. But that's not the point Paul wants us to understand. That's not his emphasis here. He doesn't want us to focus on this. He wants us to focus on this great treasure that he has placed within us. He says, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Thanks be to God. For the momentary light affliction is producing for us eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. Wherever you're at today, and I would not pretend to know where you are at. You may be up on the mountain. You may be down in the valley. It does not matter. What I do know is this. If you're down in the valley, if you think you're going to be down in the valley soon, if you've been there before, if you haven't been there, you're going to be there. This is going to be true. It's going to be momentary in light of eternal. It's going to be light in light of eternity. He exactly says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all we were weighed down with. That thing that, let me get a little personal here, the cantankerous deacon you know, that woman that gives you problems. You know, whatever you're weighed down with, it's momentary. It's light in light of eternity. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. See, Paul is thinking about his call. All the problems that are connected to it. In reality, there is no comparison between the momentary light affliction that we might go through here on earth in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that God is preparing for us. That's the biblical worldview that has always sustained God's people. That's why Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's why Daniel, in the lion's den, he just cozied up to the lions and used one of them for a pillow that night. Because he knew that the momentary, the affliction that he was going through was only for a moment. It was only for a little short time. When he walked out the door that day, there was one problem. He blew the church up, and he left me with all the chaos. That night went something like this. I remember the text I preached. It was from Romans chapter 8. And I remember preaching that text. And I remember as I preached that text that I was thinking, you know, there are a lot of people in this room that hate me. As a matter of fact, really, the only people that I were assured that loved me was the one on the front row and two of the ones on the second row that were there. See, I was attached to him, so everybody that thought that hated me, everybody that wanted to go with him, well, they stayed for the business meeting that night. They hated me. Everybody that wanted to throw up their hands and say, we don't want to have anything to do with this, they hated me. So as we approached the business meeting, I faced the head of the spear, as it were, and, you know, I lived to tell about it. And I thought that next day, as I went home, and I was just contemplating all of those things and that charge, that tremendous charge that Brother Don gave me so many years ago. Well, if you can do anything else, that's what you need to do. Well, at moments I thought, is there? Maybe I can go coach. Maybe I can do something else. But you know, I have a message within me. The light has shone, and I have to preach this message no matter the consequences. I just have to. And as providence would have it, I stayed and I pastored that church for the next 12 and a half years. Who would have figured? God and my wife. You just need to stop. You just need to take a deep breath, and you just need to let God intervene and let God work in the situation. See, I find, as I read verse 8, in many ways, this is a sermon that is, I don't know, 56 years in the making. I find a kindred spirit with Paul in verse 8 there. I have buried the elderly and the infant. I have had firearms pulled on me. I have been deceived, attacked, forsaken. Worse than that, I have seen my wife deceived, attacked, and forsaken. I have seen my children in my ministry deceived, attacked, and forsaken. I have seen my sons who are now in the ministry deceived, attacked, and forsaken. I have been threatened to go to the parking lot for what I have preached. I have had deacons come across the table at me. I have had the kiss of betrayal from a friend. I have had a member walk down the aisle and unjoin my church. I have had members murdered, and I have had members that have murdered people. Don't lose heart in your calling. The eternal weight of glory produced from your faithfulness is incomparable to any frustrations or hurts that you may experience here. We have this priceless treasure in us. We have a timeless truth to proclaim, and we have an obvious secret to grasp. Are you up for it? I doubt it, but God is. If you're out there thinking, I got this, I assure you, you don't. But God does. You about to lose heart? Maybe you need to go back and read the fine print. As I was writing my dissertation, I ran across this little nugget from Mark Dever, buried in one of his books. I've never seen this quote. He's quoted quite often. I've never seen this quote quoted of him. If soldiers, athletes, and farmers endure for prizes less glorious and less lasting, can we not endure opposition for the sake of bringing the good news of Christ's reconciling work to the world? Are you and I committed to being obedient only when the circumstances are favorable? Since when should circumstances be the Lord of our lives, determining what we do and do not do? Perhaps you need to reconsider the terms you have given God for your willingness to serve Him. Do you maintain control of the contract? Well, there it is. Let me leave you with two things to walk out of here with. First of all, God uses you to build His work, and He uses His work to build you. Secondly, when your service is the most difficult, that is when God is doing His greatest work in you. I remember as a child, I remember Brother Harry Lockhart. He was our minister of music. My memory fails. I don't know if the man could carry a tune in the bucket. He seemed like a mountain of a man. He probably stood 6'5", 6'6". I do remember one thing about him. When he sang, he was passionate and he was loud. And I remember this song in particular. It seemed as if he sang this song every other week or every week. And as I thought about this text and I thought about my life and I thought about all the struggles that I have experienced, I think about this song. Sometimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Do not lose heart. Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, I thank You for Your word. Lord, it is living and active. It's not just black ink on white paper. Lord, it gives life. And Father, I pray that we as Your ministers, Your preachers, those that are Your ambassadors, Father, I pray that we would be faithful not only to read, but to understand the fine print. It is not about us. It is about them, and it is about you. And no matter what we may face in this earth, it's only for a short time. The eternal weight of glory that you are preparing for us is so much greater than any tragedy, any persecution, any affliction that we might face here. Lord, I pray that we've been encouraged by your word today. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Let's give Dr. Rogers a hand. Thank the Lord for him coming today. So I hope you were encouraged today like I was encouraged. And so I see all types of people here going in all different directions where God's called you. And so perhaps your future is in the pulpit of a church, or maybe it's in the lectern of a classroom, or maybe, you know, it's in a elementary school, or it's in a counseling session, or God's taking you into public policy or to serve in some different way. Whatever course God has laid for you, the good thing is he's already there. And I loved what he said. The same advice was given to me when I went to my pastor and said, I think God's called me to preach. He said the exact same thing. Do something else. Do anything else. Go sell insurance, own your own business, lay around all day, do anything else. And I said, I don't think I can do anything else. And he said, well, that's the right answer. And so whatever God's calling you to do, you feel the same way. You might go and tell Dr. Brown, I think God's calling me to be an elementary school teacher, and I hope she's going to tell you, do something else. Amen, Dr. Brown? Do something else. Because there will come a day where the only reason you get out of bed and get dressed and go down to that school for those kids is because you know that's where God's going to meet you. That's where God wants you to be. So be encouraged in that. Whatever the call is, God's already got that planned out. So don't lose heart. Appreciate that word. That was a good word for all of us and a timely word. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for the message we received. I pray that as we go today, it would continue to implant. It would continue to take root. And it will continue to bear fruit in our hearts. Lord, help us to not lose heart. Whatever you've called us to do, we want to be exactly where you want us to be, because we know that you're there waiting for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.